We're back to our teaching again, to the life of Christ. We did finally get to have our Tuesday this week. We're just having it. This is it. We're doing it. And so we did get to have got back to that one there. So, praise God, we're back to teaching in the life of Christ. The last time we were teaching, we were looking at the pre-existence of Christ. We're looking at his. There's some other thing we want to go on and look in this teaching, because it's really important. I guess probably generally from the church world, people look at two different things. Of they either look at Jesus just as God, or they look at him as a man. Now today, from a worldly standpoint, they're really more and more pushing to him. He was just a man. He wasn't God, and. We're looking at his pre-existences, because a Christian has to gain an understanding. If we want to understand who and what Jesus is, we want to understand his ministry. We got to get some kind of comprehension, an understanding about him being God and man, because of what we see about him. A lot of the, and I've made mention this before, people got over in looking at Jesus, and they talk about God is love and everything. And they sort of got into not really respecting Jesus in his office that he stands in. And we need to understand that Jesus is God. And, we may be children of God. We might be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that we need to respect Jesus in his office he's in. Whether or not he's our brother, spiritual brother, he's God. And we ain't God. We ain't never been. We got into the kingdom by faith, and we became through faith children of God, and we were born we have the nature of God. We may have God's nature, but we're not God. And as we look at these things, and this is where the church, if the church doesn't understand that, they lose a reverence for God. And there's one thing about it, and I've learned over the years with the Holy Spirit. Christians would get a lot further with God. People are always trying to live such perfect lives. But what happens is people get so self-centered and so selfish. You'll get God to do more for you by reverencing him as God than you will doing all kinds of, jumping through all kinds of hoops. People try to perform all kinds of stuff, trying to get God to like them and everything else. I found a long time ago, as you honor him as God, you'll get a lot further. I've watched people in their lives already, I know sometimes people have looked and said, I don't understand so-and-so seems to, why does God work for them the way they do? They think they live a better life than that person. But I can usually tell you why. Because there's a difference. That person will honor God more than that other person. But the other person is always trying to, they're performance-oriented. They're trying to do their thing. They're trying to, prove themselves to God. Instead of treating God like he's God. And you got to treat God like he's God. And you got to approach him by faith. And you got to realize we don't get anything from him based on any of our works. When I do the will of God, that doesn't mean that God, that I'm entitled to be healed because I did what God asked me to. I'm entitled only to be healed by my faith that God and trust God for my healing. That's the only way. We do what we do for God because we love him. We're not doing it for pay. Yet it does sure pay to follow God. But we need to get in the right kind of thinking. And that's why it was when we honor God, what it'll do. And this is why we're looking at this, is his pre-existence, is to realize that this Jesus that we're talking about that walked in the earth, and we have really four gospels that deal specifically with his ministry. That when we're looking at this, we're looking at a really God in a human body. To the natural mind, that seems crazy. People have a hard time. Yet, we have all kind of people in this earth already and through history and even today who claim they're God. That they do. They walk around and they claim, that. And there's people following religions that believe certain people are God, they're the Son of God or they're something else. People do, but Jesus, and it's hard for us to understand because as we're looking at these things, Jesus came here and he was a pre-existent one. And we were looking at, different scriptures where John said in 1 John, the first chapter says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God. Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. I mean, could you imagine thinking at they were at the time the apostles, when he called these disciples out and they followed him and they walked with him, they're walking around with a physical man, a touchable man. But it was God. To me, it's like mentally, I don't know how you grasp that to think this is actually God stepped into a human body. But the most incredible thing is the fact that he didn't walk the earth or do what he did as God. He lived like a man. He followed God just like any man would do. Now, to me, that's as hard to understand either. How do you do that? How do you, there's some things that the scriptures do not tell us. I don't think from a natural perspective, some of it's explainable. I don't think it is. I don't think that God could probably explain to us on a level of our understanding of where we're at as how his son, God the Son, stepped into a human body and did not do anything that he did because he was God. Yet he was God. He had divinity. He was God. It's like that's hard to figure out. And so, but there's some things, and this is where faith comes, is accepting that fact. You can't explain this stuff at all to a sinner. It's hard to understand as a saint. You got to get born again to where you really, that you're born of God and God's in you to where you can accept things and say, well, it's true whether I completely understand it or not. It's true. As a sinner, I couldn't sit down and look in the Bible and say, I just accept that. But, after I got born again, I could look at things and, I know that's true. I don't know why it's true. I can't figure that out, but it's true. It's true about him. And to think about it, the Creator of heaven and earth walked on the earth with men, came down here and lived like a man, the one who made the earth, the one who did all the creation. And when we find, you go through this whole thing, we look at, we talked about the last time, where when Jesus, in John 8:58, when he said to the Pharisees, he said, most assuredly, he said, I say to you, behold, before Abraham was, I am. As Jews, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He introduced himself to Moses as I am. When Moses asked him, I go to Pharaoh, who am I supposed to say sent me? He said, I am. If you look in Hebrew, I am means the all-existing one or the self-existing one, the one who has self-existence. There's a thing. We don't know nothing about self-existence. We have no self-existence. We have beginning and end. But he introduced himself. And when he made that statement, basically he said to those guys, I'm God. Can you imagine? Whoa, what a statement. I am God. I mean, that's just a bit of a mind blower. And then we read last week in John 17:5, and he says, now, when Jesus was praying, he said, now, listen to this, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He wants to be, Jesus was, when Jesus was rose from the dead, he was glorified with the glory that he had. And he sits today, there is a glorified God-man. He has a glorified human body, but he is glorified God. He is glorified in heaven with all the glory that he had before he came here with a glorified human body. Now, what's nice about it, we get the glorified human body, but, we get to live in the glory. Well, you and I are never going to be God. But can you imagine the glory? I don't know if the church, it's sort of hard to imagine the glory that we will have. And the glory that we can walk in. It's amazing the glory that the church, if we come in line with what those scriptures teach, the glory that we can walk in now that is his. And understanding that he is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the director of the church. His authority, we can walk in his authority because he's a man. because he's a man. Now, in John 17, in verse 24, this is the same prayer that he was praying. I want to read in John 17, verse 24. There's this, he said, Father, I desire that you, that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You know, he prayed that his followers would see him in his glory that he had before. You know, I think there's a lot of meaning to that, but there's one of the things, you know, see, I think the church is supposed to see Jesus in the glory that he was. Too much of the church only sees Jesus in the glory that he walked in the earth, and they call that Jesus. But that's not our Jesus. We're supposed to see Jesus in the glory that he had before. In other words, the glory as being God. That changes everything. You know, if you think of the glory that Jesus walked in this earth, he walked in the glory that was given to a man. Just like anybody, anointed of God as a human being in this earth. That's not what he is now. He's God. He's not. He doesn't need an anointing. He's operating as God. He's the one who anoints. He's the one that, and that's the way we're supposed to view him. We're not supposed to be seeing him as the man who walked the earth. You know, what's going to change things here? You know, if people say all the time, we need God here. When are you going to see Jesus as God? When are you going to quit looking at him? He's a baby in a manger. When are we going to stop seeing him as a man dead on the cross? The church's images of God are all wrong. We're supposed to be... He prayed that we would see him. He goes, I want these guys to see me in my glory that I had. This is what I want. He didn't say, I want them to see me in the glory of my death or the glory of this or that. He said, Jesus is going to die on the cross, raise from the dead, and go sit down at the right hand of the Father. He's praying. This is the last prayer that we have specifically in the Bible that was given that he's prayed concerning his followers. What's about the people he's leaving and us? Because he also in this prayer, he said he was praying for the ones who were going to believe that they would preach to. Well, that's us. And what is this? I want them to see me in the glory of that I was as God. That's what I want them to see. That's the glory I want them to behold. Because really, that's the glory of the church. The glory of the church is not the glory that was on the man. That's why Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these you'll do, because I'm going to the Father. Because I'm going to go sit down as God. I'm going to be operating out of a greater glory than I walked in the earth. Far beyond what I walked in the earth. So he has something to pass on. The church is greater than the glory he walked in is here. Hey, the glory he walked in here was good, but there's greater glory. And we can have it because of him. And so when we look at his ministry, there's many things that we can learn but there's from it. But when Jesus raised from the dead, it got better yet. Hallelujah. It was better yet. Glory to God. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He wrote to the Colossians and spoke of the existence, his existence before all things, and as creator. In Colossians, the first chapter, Paul writing of Jesus, said this about Jesus, that he's the he started in verse 15 of Colossians, the first chapter. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So when Jesus came to the earth, he was a visible image. In other words, God took on a physical image. So this we know, he was God, wasn't he? Because he took on a physical image. And men actually saw God. Now, it wasn't from the standpoint of, you know, they saw God because God put a physical body on, but it was God walking around among them. And who this one was, this God, he said he was the firstborn over all creation. So all that's created. Now, he goes on to say, for by him, verse 16, for by him all things were created that are what? In heaven and that are on earth. Understand this. We're talking about the spirit realm. In other words, heaven existed before earth ever existed. that heaven was created by Jesus. See, we talk about Jesus being a creator of the earth. Jesus was the creator of heaven. It just tells us here. He created. He's the creator of heaven. That's why when Jesus left, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why? He's the creator. Really, he's the creative arm of God. That's what he is. He's the creative part of God. He, you know, God has a vision and Jesus doesn't. Jesus carries it out. So, but he's a creator. He said, what did he create? So he created things in heaven and on earth. Now he said, now he clarifies. He says visible and invisible. So we know people say, oh, he's talking to heaven. He's talking about the stars and stuff. He just said visible and invisible. He's talking about the realm of the spirit. The realm of the spirit was existed before this realm ever existed. Everything that we know in this realm came from that realm. It came from that. So everything, just think about it. When we, just like if you talk about heaven, the place where God lives in a city and his throne is there. It is called the New Jerusalem. Now that's a city in heaven. That is not heaven itself. See, most people think about heaven, they think the city. That's the city is not heaven. Heaven is a place. You know, time and time again, I've read stories of people getting caught up to heaven. I mean, reputable people. You know, people talk, Kenneth Hagin talks about getting his number of times that he got caught up to heaven. He talks about, he was up in heaven. He said he could see the city from where he was. I've heard read stories and stuff where people, who said they saw the city and they started heading for the city. And the Lord told them they can't go, they had to go back. Wasn't time for them to come there. And they said, oh, come on. But, you know, the whole thing of it is, it's a city there. Heaven isn't just, you know, it's amazing. When I think about it, when I was growing up as a kid and they talked about heaven, heaven was this city and we were all just going to, you know, heaven was just this little place. It was like, I used to think, oh my, what a small-minded, you know. It's like, you got this creator. We go out here and look at stars today and they say they're, you know, it's a billion light years away from us. But he made a place for us to spend an eternity in this little square box up there we're all going to go. Like, wow, come on. And but Jesus is the creator of this. He says he goes on to say whether there's thrones or dominions or principalities, powers, all things. There is nothing. All things were created through him and for him. See, this shoots the theory. I mean, anytime a Jehovah Witness comes along and Jehovah Witnesses believe that Satan and Jesus were brothers. That's an impossibility because we find out any power throne, any dominion, any principality, all of them were created by him and they were created for him. They were created to serve him. He's the creator of them. He was the creator. Lucifer fell. He fell, but he was created to serve Jesus. He was created for him. So, I mean, we see this. So every dominion, everything. So we look at everything that was created, no matter what it was, whether it was invisible or it's visible. Said, and look, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Everything of any creation, of anything visible, invisible, he existed before it. It consists because of him. The materiality of this earth, we call physical materiality of this earth, only exists because of him. Only exists because of him. That's it. That's what the scriptures are telling us. Everything, they exist because of him. And then, listen to this. Then it goes on and says, and he is the head of the body. Now just think, we're the body of Christ. That's who we are. That's what God's made us. All of this and everything God does, and then what? He's the head of the body. You know, that's absolutely, he's become the head of the church. The human beings that believe, he's the head of them all. But it takes his group, this one group, and out of all this thing he created and done, and what is it? He's the head of the body. Didn't say he's the head of the universe, he's the head of this. He's the head of the body. What position does that put us in? See, the church has groveled at the throne of God. The church has talked of unworthiness. The one who's created everything is the head of this body. He said the church. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. See, in everything he's to have the preeminence. This is why when people view Jesus in a very shallow, just as any old human being, when they look at that, when man tries to take Jesus and put him on our level, man will live on a much lower level. When man treats Jesus as the God that he is, man will live on a higher level. That's the whole thing. Jesus lowered himself to raise humanity. Humanity keeps trying to bring Jesus down and tries to make him like one of us. Man always wants to make God in his image, in their own image. Not God's image, but their own image. That's what man's always trying to do. Any people that do that, start a religion, and they bring God down to their level, they become pagans. That's what they'll do all kinds of crazy things. Or, you know, you can't do that. You can never try to bring God down to humanity. God, through Christ, took man and raised man to his level. So you don't want to operate in that lower thinking, in that lower level. Praise God. Jesus is God. Now, we look in other scriptures, speaking of him and his deity and who he was. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews the first chapter begins in its writing. The Lord told Kenneth Hagin, Jesus told him that Paul wrote this. But I've always, you know, there's, you know, many theologians believe Paul wrote it. There's some say, well, you don't know. But there's many things that are written in the book of Hebrews. If you follow through Paul's writings, there's some statements that are made almost identical to what they made in other writings and that stuff that he did. And Paul was really the expert on the thing of the law. And that's just what Hebrews covers and takes. Jesus is really the high priest. And it shows that him being the high priest and the high priestly office that he stands in. And Hebrews, it starts, it says, God in verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. He said, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. See, it was through the sons, the worlds. You know, it doesn't say the world, it says the worlds. It's a plural. It's worlds. He says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now, you know, look at the statement it's making about him. He's the expressed image of his person, he says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He did. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It says, by himself purged our sins. You know, really, he did. The removal of our sins, Jesus did that on his own. He didn't do it by the help of the Holy Spirit. When he's on the cross, before he died, he said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He went by himself and suffered. He did that. You know, can you imagine God... This is why people turn around and tell about, you know, this is God, this is mercy, man. This is God's mercy. And people look at God took our sin, went to hell, and was punished, suffered. I mean, with no aid of God to get through it. He didn't have any special aid to help him. He went as if any, you know, I mean, think about it. He suffered for the sin of all humanity. You know, we would suffer for what we've done. He suffered for what all had done. He went and paid that price, and it says he did it himself. He went and did that. He was willing to do that himself. So he suffered, you know, took the suffering of all humanity for punishment. He sat down. Then what? He sat down. He was raised from the dead. He says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He says, but to the Son, he says, now this is what This was scripture. This comes from the Old Testament. But for the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That was the statement made about Jesus. He said, your throne, O God, is forever. He's God. It's forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So we see in these scriptures that definitely Jesus was God. Hallelujah. And I'm glad he was. Hallelujah. In Hebrews, the second chapter, it says this in verse 10. It says, for it was fitting for him, for whom, now listen, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. See, it says, for whom are all things, and it goes on, and by whom are all things. This is the one. This is the one. This is the Savior of the world. He was the creator of this world. He was the creator of all that is seen and unseen. You know, it would be hard to imagine the glory. You know, I mean, I've touched into things sometimes. I've had some visions and I've seen some stuff and some things. I've encountered some glory over the years and some things were, but I just cannot imagine what it must have been. Had all the glory. He's God. I can't imagine what that was. I can't imagine to come down and living what it is, a life. I mean, when people talk about, you know, when somebody goes from, you know, riches to rags or whatever like that, it can't even be a close call to stepping out of the glory of heaven and being God and stepping down and decide to operate just as a man and an earth with fallen man. I mean, I just can't. It blows my mind. I mean, we have no idea when people say, oh, well, you know, he stepped out of his glory. I don't think people have a clue. I can't imagine, because nobody has nothing to equate that to on earth. I never ran into anybody else who was God. I remember some people thought they were, but I've never ran into anybody else who was God could explain what it must have been. I can't imagine. Think about it. I mean, Lucifer is an angel in his fall. In sin and his fall and where it took him to, what he was and what he became is something else. You know, it's like, but I can't imagine being God and stepping down to become a man and walk and live as a man, take on him the sin of man and the punishment. That's sort of mind-blowing. I mean, what God did, but really shows the mercy and the kindness and the grace of God. I want to read also in Ephesians, because Ephesians, Paul wrote again about Jesus and made a statement about him, which in Ephesians, the third chapter, Apostle Paul says in verse 8 of the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, he said, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. He said, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. You know, here we have Jesus Christ again. Everything that God created, he did it through Jesus. The unsearchable riches. You know, Paul, his view, there's one thing is if you can sit down and take Paul's letters, if you ever put them together and date them, and date Paul's letters from his first letters to the later letters that he wrote, it's very interesting. As Paul wrote along, Paul became more humble of the idea of, well, I guess probably just from the standpoint of his gaining in knowledge of what God had done in saving him and delivering him. Paul became more and more humbled in the fact of his position and what God had put him into, of what he was. Because he didn't identify himself in the same way as he did in the beginning and over time. But he looks here at this gospel he preaches, He preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he says about this Christ, but he makes known, this Christ that I preach, this is the one that's the creator of the world. This is why when people just talk about Jesus and just forgiveness of sin, it's almost a, to me, it's almost a slap in the face. It's like, why don't you preach all about Jesus? Why don't you tell somebody who he really is? Because, you know, it's like, well, he forgave me our sins and stuff. This Jesus, this one's the creator. But most of them, they look at Jesus is the baby in the manger. Jesus, we nailed him on a cross and we stick it up there and we put the cross with him on it up there. We're just constant reminder of the humanity, which is nothing wrong with knowing about the humanity. You need to know that part of Jesus. But the whole thing of it is the one that we serve today, he's not on a cross. He's not in a manger. He's not in those places. You know, he's still not in that tomb. He left. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's called God. And everything he's operating and doing, he's doing as God. And praise God. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto him. And everything under earth. He's Lord of all. Now, when I used to teach this course, and I won't go... I used to teach this, a Bible study course in this, and I won't go through it because we have hundreds of scriptures you could go through concerning Jesus on the names and titles and things that really were ascribed to him, all the things that really ascribed to him of his deity, of who he, and what he was. We could go through scriptures about that deal with his divine character and all that stuff that speak about those things. The divine works were ascribed to him. Divine worship was given to him. And you could go through all these things. I mean, there's scripture after scriptures. You could go through all this stuff and look at it in scripture. You know, his name was consistently in scripture, is associated with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, he is spoken of as being in equality with God and divinity. It's definitely stated in scripture. He was also hit from his human side. We could go down through all the things that really speak of him as being a human. Because as a human, he really did live in the earth as a human being. I mean, he had all the limitations and passions of a person. You know, he hungered, he thirsted, he wept, he slept, he grew weary. He sorrowed, he suffered, he was tempted. He suffered physical death. I mean, you could go through all these things. He really came down. It's mind-blowing. God stepped into a body. And Jesus really knew what it was like to be a human. Nobody can ever say God doesn't know what it's like being a human. God does. God knew what it was like being a human being. He was a human being. He was a human in all things and was subject to all the physical, mental, and moral conditions that of existence as other men. He suffered it all. He knew what it was like. And you know, the Bible tells us because he knows, that's why he can minister. He can minister. Because he knows what it's like. He knows what we go through. He knows what we suffer. He knows what temptation's like. He knows what all those things. He knows everything, the things that we go to. And it makes him he can minister us, and it makes him one who is really qualified for ministry. So he did. He lived a normal human life, you know, in total dependency upon God in prayer and faith for daily grace for spirit, soul, and body as any other human being would have to do. So the things that we have to do, he didn't come and do, he doesn't know what it's like to have to do with the things that we have to do to walk in the time that we're in. He knows. He knows what it requires to do that because that's what he did when he lived. When he was in the earth, he did the same things. Now, I want to talk about, I just want to go over here some of this because speaking to him as being God, because really looking at the attributes, there is if you get over what they call in the theology, and there's nothing, the theology is the teaching of the Bible. It's really, you know, is what theology is about. And it's about the study of God. And that's what we're doing. Now, they have a term that they call was the kenosis of Christ. It's a Greek word, kenosis. And kenosis really means the emptying or emptying out, or the word means to empty out or to drain. And that was a Greek word that was used which spoke of what Christ not using his divine power. And it's called the kenosis. And that's one of the things that really, and you'll never, I've never found anybody that could ever really explain how he didn't do that, how he didn't use his power. We know that he didn't. And when we talk about God, when we use the term God, of what Jesus was or what he is now, what he was before, then he became a man. And he had this period of time that he lived on earth, probably to about up to he was around 36 years old. He lived up to that period of time in the earth for 36 years and didn't operate under any godly attributes. I mean, it's absolutely phenomenal. Who came and walked. Now, when we talk about God's and God's attributes, there's five main attributes about God that really are listed what God is. And now, one of the terms is called omnipotence. And it just means unlimited power. Omnipotence means it's just unlimited power. It's hard to see when we talk about, we only know power in their limits. You know, men build bombs that they say could blow up, and like, you know, they could blow up, you know, a certain area and that stuff. They could blow up big, and we say, wow, that's incredible. But you know, when we talk about unlimited power, when we talk about God and unlimited power, God's power is unlimited in every instance, every atmosphere, whether visible, invisible, all power. You know, God will never have any more power. Nobody will, you know, all power, anything that exists. When God talks about power, he talks about the power to rule, really the power to do things. I mean, he had power to create and everything else and all creation and everything. All that's under the things of God's power. Now, that's what Jesus was. He had all power. Like, he didn't have to be anointed. You know, the Bible talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Well, if he, as God, he wouldn't have needed to be anointed about nothing. But he was the one of all, he had all power. That's the position that he was in. Now, omniscience was another thing. Omniscience really was the idea of complete or infinite knowledge. God's omniscient. He's omniscient. He's complete or a complete or infinite knowledge, awareness or understanding. Is to think about, we talk about God as being, in other words, God knows everything. There's no knowledge or anything that he doesn't know. And it's amazing because we look at Jesus. Jesus stepped into the earth, and when he became a man, he became limited in knowledge. He acted in limited knowledge. Jesus didn't know anything. As we go on and study this, we'll find that he had to go and he had to learn things. He had to learn to do things. The Bible tells us there's things that he didn't know. As God, there wasn't nothing he didn't know. And in other words, as God, it's like how do they throw this switch? You go from all power, everything is going, or dealing with omniscience, and then omnipresent. And just think about this. God's ability, God is everywhere at the same time. See, that's hard to comprehend. See, the Bible says concerning God, there's nothing hidden from him, from his eyes. In other words, God is always present. Jesus went from acting and from being in the place where he was always present. He knew everything that was going on in this earth. He knew everything. What was happening? All powerful, knows everything, all present at all times, steps into a human body, confines himself to the presence of only where he's at the time. And if he wants to know anything, he's going to have to learn it just like the rest of the human beings learn it. That's quite phenomenal. Also, from the standpoint of the term used is eternity, because infinite in time, duration, without beginning or without end. That was Jesus. He steps into a human body that confines him to the limitations of time. Yet he doesn't operate outside of it. He operates within that barrier. When he came to the earth, he operated just as we do as human beings, within that time limit or that barriers of time. And also, which is a term used to express what God is immutability, which means unchangeable, unaltering, or changeless. See, this is one of the qualities of God. This is really, is so many people today is like with change, but really God never changes. Jesus stepped out of this thing. Actually, with God, there's no need to ever change, because if you know everything and you already, what would there be to change if you know? There's nothing to change. So God is changeless. This is always what Jesus was. And when he stepped in, and they call this the kenosis of Christ, or the emptying of himself, what he did when he came into human form, he emptied himself of that ability. In other words, he didn't operate in that. Now, the Bible is not clear about what he did not to operate in it. It just tells us that he didn't. He didn't do that. Now, I want to read you a thing that was written by Phineas Jennings Dake, who wrote this. He has a book that's called God's Plan for Man. And in that book, he wrote about this, about the kenosis of Christ. And I thought it was pretty good of what he, a statement that he, some things that he said about Jesus. He said, the true biblical teaching of the kenosis of Christ is that in taking human form, he divested himself of his divine attributes, or at least power to use them. It says, having laid aside his God form, voluntarily giving up his glory which he had with the Father before the world was, and became limited in knowledge, wisdom, power, glory, and in every way that man was, and that he retained his deity or divine nature. See, that's the most incredible thing. Jesus didn't become not God by doing it. Now, how that happens, I don't know. How that happens. But it says, really, from what the Bible teaches us, that's what happened. It says, okay, the Bible further teaches that he was made of a woman without a human father, and was therefore free from the fallen human nature that came through Adam and his male descendants. It could not be that Christ laid aside his divine nature, for then he would cease being God. Well, he couldn't cease being God. God can't cease. And so it says, Paul did not say he ceased being God, but that he laid aside his God form, emptied himself of everything that would hinder him from being a true and real human being, and in all things like his brethren. And that we could use scriptural references for those. But I want to look at Philippians. I want to look here at Philippians. And in Philippians, the second chapter, there's really in scriptures that deal with what they call the kenosis of Christ. They deal with that. And in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The statement here it makes, it says, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was in the form of God. Jesus was God. He had equality with God. And so in other words, dealing with equality, him and God were the same. In the Phillips translation, says of this thing, of this, he says, he did not cling to his prerogative as God's equal. I sort of like that statement. In other words, Jesus, even though being equal with God, did not feel, and really, we have to understand, you know, the love of God to reach man, we need to understand, when we talk about the love of God, we're talking about the love of Christ, too. Christ is God. In his love, he came down here to this earth. And it says here that he didn't cling to his prerogatives as God's equal. In other words, he didn't hang on to that. He felt it was more important to become a man to save humanity than to keep walking in the equality with God. Now, he gave up equality with God to come down here and walk as a man to save us. And really, that's what's saying. This is what he did. He didn't cling to his prerogative. The 20th century New Testament says, yet he did not look upon equality with God as above all things to be clung to. In other words, from the redemption of man, really, we see the love of God. We see the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. People say, well, many times people talk about God's love for us. They're more or less talking about God the Father. But we need to understand Jesus was God. Jesus wasn't some unloving kid that just did what Dad said. He had to do it out of the same love the Father. He's the same God. He's a part of the same Godhead. He has the same love that the Father had. And you know, he had equality with God, and he was willing to lay equality with God down to become a human being to save us. That's mind-blowing. In other words, it tells us here, he didn't find that was worth clinging to. If man can't be saved, he looked at the fact of that's not worth having if man can't be saved. Man, I'm telling you, that's love. That's love. Now, this is why, you know, when you mess up and people wonder about God forgiving you, would God forgive you? I mean, anybody come through this, would he forgive you? So, and then it said here in verse 7, it says, but he made himself of no reputation. He said, took on the form of a man. He says, made himself of no reputation. The American Standard Version says he emptied himself. And actually that word says he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of man and coming in the likeness. But really, he is the word, where they get the word kenosis at, is the emptying of himself. And that the American Standard Version translates it as he emptied himself. Coney Bear, the translation, Coney Bear says, but stripped himself of his glory. Really, his godly glory that he had as being divine. But that glory, he stripped himself of it. Now, how you would do that? I don't know how you would do that. You know, how would you throw that switch where you wouldn't be using that? The Amplified Bible says this. It says, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity. He stripped himself of that. While he was here on earth, he became a man, stepped into the human body, went through all the things of living like a human in this earth. He's deity. He's deity. He stands before the Pharisees and says, before Abraham was, I am. He knew it while he walked in this earth. He knew he was God. He knew he was God. But he didn't operate in any of it. He knows he's God, but he has limited himself in his knowledge. He don't operate like God to know everything. He learns like other men learn. He walks in the power that other men walk in. The only power that he has is greater. God anoints him. You know, understand this. Jesus walked like every other man till he was 30 years old and he got anointed by the Holy. When he was baptized by John, that's when the power of God... He didn't do any powerful works up until that time. There's not one thing that we have in any kind of historical book or reference that Jesus did anything. We find that if you go over and read the Gospel of John, it tells us the first miracle that he did was turn water into wine. That's the first thing he did. That was the first miracle, it tells us, that he accomplished. He did. That was the first one. He had done nothing up there. Can you imagine? Now today, who would think if you gave him the opportunity to do the first miracle, would it turn water into wine? People, they'd throw a fit. His first one was to turn water into wine. See, all these people turn around and say, well, you know, they drank wine back there because the water wasn't any good. Well, why couldn't he just turn it into clean water? He could have done that. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why Jesus did that in that miracle. There's a lot of good references into that. In that, of what God did through Jesus, but and we don't have time to teach that. But it is when we sit down and look at these things as and look at Him. This is God became a man. God did, and so when we get to look at Jesus, to me, He's much more remarkable than generally they put Him to be, because. It is absolutely incredible if you can see Him, if we can envision Him as this God-man. As this God-man. God came down here, walked as a man. He really did live like us. He did. He really did it. God did. The Son of God was no less God than Father God is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. He's no less. It's just like people have limited, really, the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit living in us. And people really, they limit the Holy Ghost. He's God. God in us. So, praise God. Well, I was going to go on to, it really wouldn't be good to start off in the next area that I was going to go to. And looking at begin to look at some things with Jesus' life. We'll start this on the next time that we teach, because we're going to look into scripture areas and that stuff with Jesus, with his birth and different things and that stuff. We start really examining it because we see the dual part of it the whole time as the scriptures go. We see the divine and we see the human. And they're referenced together all the time. And lots of times when we read these things in the Bible, people don't really realize understand it. But if it's not something that's really brought out to us, you really start to see him. And it talks about him. It really deals with him as being human and being God. And it talks about him in that fashion. And so I believe it makes the scriptures, you know, is the whole thing of the book, this whole Bible that we study. This whole thing is about Jesus Christ. This whole thing is God's plan from beginning to end to send his Son in the world and redeem the world and bring everything back into where it's supposed to be. And the final plan ends in the thing. It isn't men living with God, it's God living with men. That's the thing in the book. So many people talk about going to live with God. That's not the end of it. God's whole thing was God wanted to live with man. That's what it's totally different than me and you and I saying we want to go live with God. People say they like to do that. Could you imagine that God did all that he's going to do, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? And the new Jerusalem is going to come and sit down, and it says, God will dwell with man. Ha! It's God wants to live with us. That hallelujah! That's an incredible, incredible, incredible thing. Man, I'll tell you what, that's wrong. It's one thing to say, man, I'd like to go live with God, but God wants to live with us? He's been wanting to, he did all this. This whole thing is about this good, of God's plan. So God would remove sin forever. They would never affect anything in the creation again. And God could live with the man that he created. Wow. My God. How phenomenal is that? It's incredible. It's a wonderful story, but God came down here and walked with man to do it, redeem man himself. God came down and redeemed man himself. Wow. Hallelujah. It's a good story. Glory to God. Father, we just want to thank you so much for Jesus. Father, you sent your Son, but Lord God, you didn't send a Son who didn't want to come. You sent a Son who was so willing to come, wanted to come, wanted to fulfill your plan to reach man, because Lord God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit love us. Hallelujah. We just want to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for stepping in to an earth suit, stepping down here. What it must have seemed or had to do, it's hard for us to even conceive or imagine what it might have been. But you did it all in love. The creator of the heavens and the earth, of the visible and the invisible, you came. And Jesus, we just want to say thank you for your obedience. Father, thank you for such a wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. And we do declare that he is Lord, and there is no other. There's no other way of salvation. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Lord God, we believe that with all of our heart. Jesus, you deserve to be Lord. You deserve to be Lord of heaven and earth and all under the earth. And Father, we just give you the praise and the honor and glory. Hallelujah. And the thanks for your kindness and love for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.